For the last year, the headlines on most newspapers and the opening story for the majority of newscasts has focused on the global financial crisis. It has been called the greatest economic meltdown since the Great Depression. Banks, brokerage firms, mortgage corporations, insurance corporations, automakers, and other businesses have either declared bankruptcy or closed their doors for good. The impact of this fiscal collapse has been far-reaching. The stock market has lost 40% of its value in the last 18 months, affecting many people's investments or retirement savings. The national unemployment rate is now over 8%, the highest level in 25 years. Home values are down 18%, the lowest level since 2003. And if that's not all bad enough, there's a talk of the dollar losing more of its value and a growing concern of inflation. All of these critical economic issues have led our Congress and our presidents to create a government bailout plan. What is at the heart of the problem? Financial debt. What is the cause of the problem? There are many theories and reasons suggested, but most of them say the source of the trouble is subprime mortgages. Giving people who have bad credit or are a financial risk loans to buy a home. Now, I'm no economist, but this is how I understand what led to the mess our world is in today. Over the last 30 years, our U.S. government and banks loosened lending policies so many Americans could buy a home. And this might seem like a very good thing, but it led to millions of people taking on levels of debt they simply could not afford. Most of these mortgages were bundled together and then sold to investors through a massive financial global network. Since housing prices were going up, many thought that these securities would give them a very good return on their money. However, as a result of the number of people building new or buying old homes, a bubble of non-sustainable housing prices was created. And even worse, the rise of adjustable mortgages and cost of living increases led to millions of foreclosures across this country. People lost their homes, and the financial institutions were left holding the bill, as well as properties that had badly lost their value. Over the last several months, we have heard about banks, mortgage giants, and insurance corporations that have gone bankrupt or are in real financial trouble. Bear Stearns, Merrill Lynch, Bank of America, Citigroup, Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac, and AIG, just to name a few. But that was not the worst of it. As all of this financial debt and credit markets or economic failure unfolded, fear spread like wildfire. The stock market crashed and credit markets around the world froze. No one was borrowing money. Not just for home loans, but car loans and loans to small businesses or anything else. And on Thursday, September 18 of 2008, the astonished leadership of the U.S. Congress was told in a private session by the chairman of the Federal Reserve that the American economy was in grave danger of a complete meltdown within a matter of days. So what was their solution to this global economic crisis? A government bailout plan of $700 billion. On October 1st, 2008, President Bush signed the Emergency Economic Stabilization Act to purchase banks' failing assets and restore confidence in the credit markets. But that was still not enough to solve our country's financial problems. Congress then decided we needed to spend an additional $782 billion to stimulate the economy. And on February 17th of this year, President Obama signed the American Recovery and Reinvestment Act into law. The result of all this government spending is supposed to generate a stable and prosperous economy in the future. And yet it is said that everything that has been spent and promised to be spent will wind up costing each American taxpayer $16,000. So the prevailing mindset in Washington, D.C. is that our economy needs to go further in debt to get out of debt. Now, that's never worked for me in my personal life. I've always had to spend less and save more, but what do I know? As serious as this global economic crisis is, the Bible tells us that there is a much greater eternal crisis facing our world. The problem is not financial debt, but spiritual debt. The Bible calls it unrighteousness. And every person on this planet shares in this predicament. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, the apostle wrote this: "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of viper is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Whether you and I want to admit it or not, the Bible teaches that each one of us here is spiritually bankrupt, in debt to God because we have broken His moral laws. This is what Jesus was talking about when He told us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And just in case any of us here think we should get some credit for how we live, for how we have lived our lives, James wrote, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." Now, the natural tendency within all of us is to compare ourselves to other people. But it's been said that if we had a bank account loaded with all the good we have done in this life, all the achievements we have achieved, all the accolades we have received, and we wrote a check for the entire amount in that account, it would be so little compared to God's holiness that we would have to declare bankruptcy. The truth is, the funds in our account don't come even close to what we owe God. What is the cause of our spiritual bankruptcy? The Bible calls it sin. Missing the mark of what God wants us to be. Sin is lawlessness, breaking God's law and living as we please. And once again, the Bible teaches that we all have this problem. Paul wrote, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah declared, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Max Lucado writes, "It's not that we can't do good, we do. It's just that we can't keep from doing bad." In theological terms, we're totally depraved. Though made in God's image, we have fallen. We're corrupt at the core. The very center of our being is selfish and perverse. David wrote, "I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." Could any of us say less? Each of us here was born with a tendency to sin. Depravity is a universal condition. Still disagree? Still think that assessment is too harsh? If so, accept this challenge. For the next 24 hours, lead a sinless life. I'm not asking you for a perfect decade or year or even a perfect month, just one perfect day. Can you do it? Can you live without sinning for one day? No. How about an hour? Could you promise that for the next 60 minutes you will have only pure thoughts and actions? Still hesitant? Then how about the next 5 minutes? 5 minutes of worry-free, anger-free, unselfish living. Can you do it? No, and I can't either. Then we have a problem. We are sinners. And the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. Physical, spiritual, and eternal death. But this is where the good news comes in. This is where God's bailout plan comes in. To rescue all of us from our spiritual bankruptcy and to deal with its root cause of sin, the Holy One in heaven provided us a Savior to pay our spiritual debt. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." John penned, "This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And Paul wrote, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Heaven's bailout plan for all of humanity was not billions of dollars of money, but a perfect God-man who paid the debt and penalty of sin for every person on this planet. Jesus Christ did this when He sacrificed His life on that old rugged cross. Paul wrote, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." It's been explained this way. Then came Jesus. He never used this credit card of sin we do. He had no life debts. He was the sole exception to the rule in sinful humanity. His credit score was perfect. His name above reproach, His reputation divine, His ability unlimited, His love amazing, His character unbendable. He was the Son of God who stepped down from a perfect place in heaven into a broken place on earth to hand every person who would believe in Him a bailout package of eternal life with no strings attached. He paid off all of humanity's sin debts, and it cost Him His life to save yours. This bailout is absolutely unprecedented. Your eternal life check has been cut and signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. What is the result of God's bailout plan? Some wonderful things. The first is forgiveness. In Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul wrote, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." Back in Bible days, financial records were often kept on papyrus parchments. If you owed someone something, you signed with ink a certificate of indebtedness with your own handwriting. And when you paid off that debt, your signature of ink was simply wiped away because it did not permanently soak into the material. And this is the picture the Apostle Paul used to describe the forgiveness we have received through the death of Christ. Because of our disobedience to God's holy law, we have in effect signed a heavenly IOU. But when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree for our unrighteousness, God totally erased that certificate of spiritual indebtedness. And what's more, all of our sins were nailed to the cross, showing that Jesus had paid for them in full, and our forgiveness is complete. It said that the average American household is carrying over $8,000 in credit card debt. Now, I want you to imagine with me if these credit card companies sent out a letter to everyone which read, "We have good news. It is possible for your debt to be completely forgiven. Someone has made the decision to pay for your entire bill. All you have to do is turn from your living in debt and receive this generous gift." Who wouldn't accept that offer? And yet that is what God has done with our enormous spiritual debt. Because of His amazing grace, He has paid for all of our sins through the death of His Son. And in order to receive that complete forgiveness, all we need to do is turn from our unrighteous lifestyle and receive the generous gift of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. It's an offer too good to refuse. Another benefit of trusting in God's bailout plan is receiving the righteousness of Christ. Romans 4:3 or chapter 4 talks about a lot of things, and I didn't want to focus on circumcision this morning, but what I did want to focus on was that word credited. Did you notice how many times Paul wrote credited in chapter 4? Romans 4:3 says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." That original Greek word translated credited is a banking or financial term. It means to take something that belongs to someone else and credit to another's account. God placed righteousness into Abraham's account, his spiritual account, not because he worked for it, but because he believed God's word. And the same is true for us who place our trust in the living word, Jesus Christ. Did you notice later in the chapter that Paul wrote in Romans 4:23 and 24, the words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. This is what the theological term justification means, being declared righteous by God. Now, most people today think they are right in the eyes of God because of things they have done, good things. Because they are kind to others, because they help their neighbors, because they go to church or they try to obey the law. But the Bible is very clear that Abraham was only justified by faith. Romans 3:28 says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." Galatians 2:16 reads, "Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." No matter how many good things you and I do in this life, it cannot make us right in the eyes of God, because He knows that we have broken His moral laws. Those spiritual offenses are in heaven's record, and we stand before Holy God both guilty and condemned. But when you and I believe in the person and work of His Son, our sins are transferred, they're charged to Christ, and God credits our account with His righteousness. This good news is also for everyone. As Romans 3:22 says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Think of it this way. Imagine getting a statement in the mail from God. It's your spiritual bank statement. And you open it up and you see two columns. A sin column and a righteousness column. And you're pretty surprised at what you see. Because there's no sin in the sin column. There's all kinds of big numbers in the righteousness column. According to this statement, you are a spiritual millionaire. Seems too good to be true, you say to yourself. So you go to the bank of God. And you inquire about this statement. And God calls you into His office and He says to you, I know it seems too good to be true, but it's true. I see that you believe in Me. That you believed in My Son to take your sins away. I see that you believe My promises from My Word. And so I decided to do something for you as a gift. I'm in charge of your account. And I took all the sin out of your account, even though you've done nothing perfectly. And I credited your faith as righteousness. That's My gift to you. And once again, I ask you, how could anyone turn down this divine offer? And if all that's not good enough, then the final benefit of God's bailout plan is reconciliation with God. Romans 5:1 teaches us, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9 through 11 is even more specific. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, spiritual debt and sin is a very serious problem because it puts us at odds with God in our relationship. He expresses holy indignation against those who choose unrighteousness and rebel against His law. What's more, people who live that way are called God's enemies. Not exactly the side you want to be on. But once again, because Jesus Christ paid our debt of sin, and because we place our faith in that sacrifice, there is harmony between us and God, and our relationship is restored. Instead of being God's enemy, we become God's friend. Instead of being foes, there is now fellowship. We're reconciled. In her book, Living Beyond Yourself, explaining the fruit of the Spirit, author and speaker Beth Moore recalls a pretty important moment in her life. She writes, I will never forget watching an evening talk show featuring the story of the parents and killer of a young college student. The killer was his best friend. The weapon was high alcohol content inside a speeding automobile. What made this particular feature primetime viewing? The parents had forgiven the young driver. And if that wasn't enough, they had taken him in as their own child. The young man sat at the table in the chair which was once occupied by their only son. He slept in their son's bed. He worked with the victim's father, teaching seminars on safety. He shared their fortune and supported their causes. He spoke about the one who had been slain in ways only someone who knew him intimately could have. Why would these parents do such a thing? Because it gave them peace. The interviewer was amazed. I was amazed. And I kept trying to put myself in the parent's position, but I could not. And then as the tears streamed down my cheeks, I heard the Spirit of God whisper to my heart and say, "No wonder you can't relate. You have placed yourself in the wrong position. You, my child, are the driver." God was the parent who not only forgave, but also invited me to sit at His table in the place that our Savior left for us. And as a result, we have peace. We have been reconciled with Him. Are you at peace with God? Have you been reconciled? Is your relationship right? Perhaps you are here this morning and you have never been a recipient of God's bailout plan. How do you get in on all the benefits? Well, I have to tell you, it's very different than the government bailout plan. You don't have to appear before Congress. You don't have to be one of their earmarks in their bill. You don't have to fill out any forms. This is just between you and God. To begin with, you need to admit to Him that you are spiritually bankrupt, a sinner with absolutely nothing to purchase your salvation. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." God will not bail you out from your spiritual debt until you realize that you need Him to save you. Admit your need. Admit your bankruptcy. Next, you need to repent, to change your mind and turn from your lifestyle of unrighteousness. Jesus declared, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Peter preached, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." D.L. Moody said, "Man is born with his face turned away from God. When he truly repents, he is turned right toward God, and he leaves his old life." And then after you've admitted your spiritual bankruptcy, and after you repented, you need to accept God's bailout plan by faith. To believe that Jesus Christ is God. To believe that He died on the cross to pay your debt of sin. To believe that He rose from the grave. As Romans 10:9 says, to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You can do that right now where you sit, or you can do it later if you'd like. I'd be so pleased to help you. But however you decide to do it, it must be a personal expression of trust in Jesus Christ, in who He is, and what He did for you on Calvary's tree. And for those of you here this morning who have already received God's bailout plan, may your response this morning be of incredible gratitude and praise for His blessings of forgiveness, the righteousness of Christ, and the reconciliation He has made possible in your relationship with Him. Because of His incredible gifts, I urge you to give your life completely to the Lord as an offering of worship. We're going to close with a song this morning that Pastor Mike wrote called "You Graciously Give." And I love the chorus. It says, "You graciously give, and I humbly receive. You died on the cross, my debt of sin to relieve. It's your goodness, not mine. I could never achieve the righteousness you require. So I repent and believe. If that expresses the desire of your heart this morning, I want to invite you to come forward as we sing and make your faith in Jesus Christ public. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." So let this be the day you decide to unashamedly repent and believe in Jesus Christ and receive all the benefits of God's eternal bailout plan.